This is the Doctrine of Spiritual Growth, Lesson 2, What It Means to Be a Christian, and we're going to start on page 3 this morning. We'll go briefly to page 2 for a kickoff. Okay. If you need more, let me know. Need more?
Yes. Okay.
Here's some more. Oh wait, wrong ones. Those are the wrong ones. Those are two. Yeah. Oh, you got enough? You got enough now? Okay. You guys aren't messing with my head, are you? I got so many pages out now. Okay, here we go. All right. Last time we looked on page 2, I'll just start there briefly. We're talking about spiritual growth does not help us gain favor with God. The believer's growth in grace does not further him one smidgen in God's esteem. And so let me ask you, why is that? We talked about it last week. Why can't we grow in God's favor any more than we already are? Why? Yeah. Okay, that's true. But why else? I'll give you a clue. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Vinny.
Yeah, because we have the righteousness of Christ.
Yes. He made him to be sin who knew no sin that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. So in other words, in God's eyes, when he sees you as a believer, he's looking at Jesus Christ. He's looking at what Jesus Christ imputed to us through his sacrifice, right? So you're not going to get any more loving from God than that cross. That cross is the greatest symbol of love that man has ever known. And if you've taken the blood from that cross, then that's it. That's if there is a limit on God's love, that's it. And how do we respond to that? Respond to him in love. And what's the only love God will accept? He'll only accept one. Yes.
Obedience
and submission. They're sisters, and he'll only respond to that, and that's the only love that he'll respond to. We also talked about God's love from his people doesn't come from anything whatever is in them, actual or foreknown. And we read that Romans passage. There's none who seek after God. No, not one. Our righteousness are his filthy rags, etc., etc. Then indeed, God's grace is absolutely free, being the spontaneous exercise of his own good pleasure. Let's look at John 15:16. Nothing we do. 15:16. Carrie. You have to understand that you didn't choose God. The Bible makes it clear there's none who seek after God, no, not one. Every single person who comes to Christ because God has called them. And where do we find that proof verse? Where do we find it? Ephesians what? No. Ephesians 1:4. He had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So before creation, he already had a people chosen for his name. Important thing to keep in mind. Also, and the purposing grace of God's goodwill for his elect was exercised by his will. I love that. It's Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4.
That's what you just said.
Oh, just what I said? Okay. I guess, okay, so let's look at page 3 now. We don't need to do that. Okay, now new material. F, God's will and good pleasure to save an inheritance for his name was based on his eternal love for the elect. Who knows Jeremiah 31:3?
I have loved you with an everlasting love.
I have loved you with an everlasting love. And what does that mean? Remember something, when you read the Bible, it's not just a question of reading the words and making a mind picture. You should always be looking for applications. You should always be looking for ways that you can use God's word in your life. And I remind you again, this Bible has a lifespan, yours. There's no Bible in heaven because you're living with the living word. So now is the time to use it. And you just have, as a matter of fact, as the Bible says, you just have now. That's it. So when you read the Bible, don't just, he loved us in eternity past. Look for applications. So what does the application, I have loved you with an everlasting love, mean?
He loved us from eternity past.
Okay.
He knew us before the worlds were formed.
Okay. What else?
He'll always love us.
He'll always love us. Because God's love is what?
Everlasting.
Unconditional. It never changes. Once God sets his love on somebody, it never changes. It's always the same.
Well, love is technically conditioned on the cross. But he made the condition.
So yes.
He
had the condition. Yeah. And then it says Romans 5:8. Let's go there. Romans 5:8.
God demonstrates his love while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes, yes. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Okay? So his love for us was done in eternity past. It was all in it, and I think I have it in, I think it's in, go to Ephesians again. If memory serves me correctly, it's in Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11. Read that, Jared.
Ephesians 3:11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so it says in 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. What? The wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means that in eternity past, the Godhead had a conference, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they decided that Jesus Christ would pay the bill for a people that that they had set their love on. And it was all by their choice, and we played no role in any part of that.
It's
a plan. It was a plan, right? But you had to say that, right? So what's Jeremiah 29:11? Say it. A future and a hope. I know my plans for you, and it is good to give you a future and a hope. So All of the people that he in eternity past chose and elected, if you will, all of them, okay, were chosen before the worlds were formed, and they were chosen because he had set their love upon them. You have to understand that. Okay, and 1 John 3:1.
See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him.
Exactly. And what's changed since that was written? Nothing. Nothing's changed, right? The world still doesn't know him, right? What's changed? Nothing. Right answer, right? Nothing. You know, one of the things about Bible studies that you really have to understand is that when you have a Bible study, you really should have some fun with it. Because God does, you know, some people, remember I told you before that your attitude is the biggest part of your religion. It was A.W. Tozer who said that in the pursuit of holiness is that your opinion of God is the most important thing about you because it determines how you're going to worship God. And so attitude in Bible study, attitude in worship, attitude in application is the most important thing that you can do. And it's and Bible study is wonderful when you can do that without the pressing weight of formality, without the pressing weight of ceremonialism, where you could just relax with your brothers and sisters, open up God's word, and learn together. That's really, in my view, that's an important key. And a lot of Bible studies aren't like that. They don't use the Bible as much as they probably should. They have handouts or what have you. It's far easier just, actually, it makes more sense just to use the Bible itself. Okay, G. Am I going a little too fast? Did I sound a little wound up? Well, I am. Okay. And God's, it's that prayer, Pam. It was the prayer, right? You see that, right?
Love
Wow. And God's dispensing grace is the execution of his purpose in ministering to his people. James 4:6. Tom, James 4:6. God gives his grace to the humble. In another place, it says that God gives his grace to the humble and he fights against the proud. Mm-hmm. Number one, to be clear, God's grace is totally meritless and sovereignly bestowed with no inducement from those who receive it, right? Everybody understand that? None of us are worthy of God's grace. None of us can do anything to merit that. And why is that important to really put in your head? Why do you think that's important?
No one can boast.
No one can boast. Yep, that's true. What else? Because how many professing Christians have you heard say, well, I'm going to heaven because I go to church and I do this and I do that, and they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ? It's important to understand something, that when you receive God's grace, it is totally, as a matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8 says that, for you are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourselves, what? It is a gift. And it doesn't mean that people don't have faith. It means that many professing Christians don't have the gift of faith. They have plenty of faith. I've heard people from different churches, and they do. They have faith. They'll argue their faith. They'll argue the Bible with you. But when it comes to living that faith, they can't do it. Yeah.
Yeah. Usually they have faith in their works.
That's my point.
Of the law of liberty.
Yeah. Instead of the law of liberty. Exactly right.
The law of God.
And what does the Bible say? They have knowledge what? Without zeal.
Yeah.
Right?
Without
zeal without knowledge. Thank you. So we know, and the only way you know you're right, because I've had people say, well, what makes you right and me wrong? And the simple answer to that is what? What makes a believing Christian and their beliefs right, and a professing Christian who really can't live what they know, and they may even know more than you about the Bible, but they can't live it? What's the main difference?
They're doers of the word.
Okay, they're not doers of the word.
Yeah, no, the difference. We're doers.
Oh, yeah, but there's another reason. They're not empowered. You have to remember something. When you got saved, many things were imputed to you besides salvation. We seem to think that. The fruit of the Spirit was imputed to you. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to you. The ability to submit and obey was imputed to you in the same way Christ obeyed and submitted to his Father. All of those things are gifts that we receive from God that you can't get anywhere else. They're not store, it's not store top faith that we're talking about. It's not store top love, joy, peace, long suffering. These are gifts from God. They're divine gifts, and they are completely separate from what most of Christendom thinks. Because, and the proof of it is, they can't live it. Listen, you can have the Bible, you can read the Bible, you can preach the Bible, you can have a big church, you can throw money in the bucket, you can sing hymns, you can pray till the cows come home. All of it. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you got nothing. You got nada. Actually, you have less than nothing, because what you're doing is you're mocking God. Everybody get it? All right.
Good. You can see why the crowd is small here.
Okay, we did, to be clear, it's totally meritless. John 3:16, right? Somebody want to recite that? June?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. Now, what does that mean, for God so loved the world? Because it's important, because we have people listening, and I want to make sure that everybody understands that. How many types of love are there in the Bible, in the original language?
Three.
Okay, what are they?
Agape.
Okay, and the two, and the And if we were to look up in the, if we were to look up the original language in John 3:16, what is the love spoken of there? What is the, what is the Greek number, and what does it mean?
G25.
And what does it mean?
That's importance.
It is a respect. And what is the word when he says, I love the world? What is that word world in the original language?
It's creation.
Cosmos, which is the creation. So in other words, if you were to interpret that in the original language, it would be that God had a respect for his creation. Doesn't mean that he loved everybody in his creation. It means that he loved his creation. So you could say, in a sense, that God loved, in a G25 sense, a bullfrog, and he loved Brian McGray as well. He had a respect for him. And the difference is, when God called Brian into his kingdom, it went from a G25 to a G26. It's an upgrade. And it's an upgrade because God loved me before the worlds were formed. And he didn't love me in that respect. I was a G25 till I was 49. Then I upgraded to a G26, and there's no better upgrade than that. That's it. That's max. That's full speed, right? Okay, so let's see what else we have here.
Ephesians 2:1.
Okay, Tom, Ephesians 2:1. What does that mean?
We're all dead.
We're dead. I told you before, and I tell you again, and I know most of you haven't. I had somebody over at my house for dinner who was a believing Christian, and we were going to have, I bought a roaster, and I was going to cut it up and put it on the grill, because I like roasters on the grill. They're really good. So I cut it, but before I cut it up, I had it on the peninsula, and I said to this person, I said, watch this. I grabbed the little chicken by the wings, and I said, chicken! I want to tell you something. You were a bad boy. That's why you're on my counter here, because you were born a chicken. And it's not do what? That says nothing. That's exactly the same thing as we all were to God before he called us and he gave us, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, 2:16 says, that he gave us the mind of Christ. I tell you this. Until you get a dead chicken on your table and you talk to it, you won't get the idea. And I'll give you an example. Everybody laughs, but I'll give you an example of something. How many times have you went up to your spouse or to somebody you love and you said, oh, I love you. And they said, oh, that's so cute. Thank you. I love you too, right? Do the same thing, but next time put your arm around them and say, I love you, and watch the response. It's altogether different. And the point I'm trying to make is, even though it seems silly to put a dead chicken down and talk, when you do it, it gives you a mental picture of how you're dealing with the world. Everybody in the world, or not everybody, but most people in the world are dead. But if you already had an experience speaking to something that is literally dead, it makes it a lot easier to talk to people who are spiritually dead. It's just an exercise. That's all. And then you eat the chicken. That's the nice part. It was great. It was really good. It really was good. Yeah. That's a good distinction, right? They're spiritually alive to everything except God.
Well, they're alive to awareness of Him, but not to any obedience of Him. Instead, they're actually at war with Him.
Mm. Yeah.
He's at war with them, and he's wrathful with them. So I think that is.
Yeah. That's a good distinction. Thank you for bringing that up. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But the point is, though, is that everything I'm saying relates to God. And when I say they're dead to God, it isn't that they don't know Him. The Bible makes that clear, that in Romans 1, where it says they knew Him, but they did not accept Him, and instead they made images, right? Mm-hmm. So they know Him, but they're hostile to Him, and a well-made point there. And so thank you for bringing that up. They are alive, but they're not able to have a relationship with God as you're not able to have a conversation with a chicken.
I would say that love that is respectful that he has in that verse in John is really a mercy that he also described that he won't kill them right now until they may come to him through the grace that he may offer.
Exactly.
Rain on the unjust.
Yeah, that's the proof verse for what you said. Exactly. Good point. Thank you. We should also note that everything God does for his people is for Christ's sake. Since the elect are meritless in God's eyes, his grace is imparted to Christ and to those who he died to save. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Wendy?
4:14.
What did I say? 4:14, yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:14. So his grace is imparted to those who Christ died to save. And how about Philippians 4:13? Philippians 4:13. That young man over there whose name I forgot.
Rich.
How could I forget that? I have to put grace to that and I won't forget it. Rich.
I'll read.
Yep. Okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me put it a different way. What does that mean to you? Pam?
He gives us the ability to do things that maybe sometimes are impossible. He gives us all the strength that we need.
Okay, that's true. What else?
He gives us the ability to do everything he asks us.
Boom! He never will ask you to do something that you can't do. Never. Okay, in 1 Timothy 1:12. 1 Timothy 1:12. Diane.
1 Timothy 1:12. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service.
Okay. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Understand this, each and every one of us has a ministry, okay? You may not know what it is right now. You may not, and you may be exercising it, or you may not know what it is and you're not exercising it yet. But all of us has a ministry. And what's the one ministry that all of us have equally the same?
Share.
Right.
To go out and be disciples.
To go out and make disciples, right? And what else?
Intercede
for others. We are a royal priesthood, right? And what else?
Preach
the gospel. That's something that isn't done too often in a lot of 21st century evangelical church. And why is that, again? Because they're afraid of this. They're afraid that people are going to get the wrong idea and not like that truth, and they won't, and they're absolutely correct. If you have a church and you don't preach the truth, then you really only have what you call a church, but in a spiritual sense, you really are a synagogue of Satan because you're not preaching the absolute truth. And the absolute truth, I told you before, is what? What is it? God's word. It's offensive, but it's God's word alone. If you fluff it up, if you puff it up, or you put marshmallow fluff on it, whatever you do to it, it no longer becomes the absolute truth. It becomes your version of the absolute truth.
Your paraphrase.
Right. And transliterations are not very good, especially yours or mine. Not very good at all. Okay. Next, since Christ is the only way we can approach the Father, he is the only channel through which God's grace can flow to us, right? Now we'll look at the examples. So since Christ is the only way we can approach the Father, he is the only channel through which God's grace can flow to us. So what happens to people who have God's grace flowing to them, or they say it, God's grace is flowing to me because this happened and that happened and this happened, but they may or may not be saved? we'll talk about those that are not saved. So how does that work?
Well, to them, it's just luck or chance.
No, but some of them say it's God. You know, professing Christians. They're not really believing Christians. They're professing Christians. But they still say, God has blessed me for this, and God has blessed me. Well, turn on a television evangelist. With the exception of a few, that's what they're doing, right? In many cases, they're preaching all the goodness of God without the responsibility that we have towards God, right? Mm-hmm. So when we say that or somebody says that, you know, God was good to me, he did this for me, he did that for me, I prayed for him and he did this and that, what's up with that? What do you think? How do you think that happens? We already talked about it. Does God withhold blessings from the lost?
No.
Yeah.
What's kind of sad for them is that he may be giving them the mercy, like the rain, mm-hmm. the cold, mm-hmm. but he might also, as the prayer says, model for be leading them into temptation. Mm-hmm. He doesn't tempt them.
Nope.
He leads them into their own desires.
He lets them go to their desires.
Yep,
gave them up, then he gave them over.
Yeah.
And we see that. What's the account in Luke 16 that proves what he just or what Andrew just said? What's the account in Luke 16? Remember Luke 16 because it does a couple. Exactly, the rich man and Lazarus, right? That's an excellent, just Luke 16, and I'll tell you the reason why. Because first of all, it tells you there's no human spirits floating around. You're either in heaven or you're in hell. That's it. There's no third base. And number one, and number two, it tells you that they're both real. It tells you that they have a memory. Lazarus didn't know who Abraham was, but he did when he was in hell, right? So it tells you a lot of information from that one thing. Luke 16 is a very interesting thing you should always keep in your mind. What'd I say?
You said Lazarus.
Oh, no, the rich man, yes. Thank you. That's why I have these guys correcting me.
We're sticklers for words.
Yeah, we are. They catch me. They keep me on track. They really, really do. And I'm blessed to have them do that. I really am blessed to do that. I have a teachable spirit and a half. Okay, so
he was given all that mercy to have those things, but it ended up leading him into the pit.
And he says in that verse, Abraham said to him, and when you were on earth, you had all those things, right?
Mm-hmm.
And to make your point that God allowed him to have all those things, and it was those things that were his God,
yes.
mm-hmm. instead of the real God,
mm-hmm.
the sovereign God. Yeah, Ron.
One of the biggest things bothered me, seeing all these people who were rich.
Yeah.
Why is God blessing these people and not me? And I was having a lot of problems at the time.
Yeah.
It took me a while to understand the difference.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people could have been
Yeah.
It's called jealousy or what it was.
It's not jealousy, it's just you didn't understand it. Right? Okay. And it says over here, examples include the grace of God, justification, and the gift of grace. Righteousness is by one man, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:15. I, again, forgot your name. 5:15. Romans 5:15.
Yep.
And what's your name?
Karen.
Aaron.
Karen.
I said Karen. Okay, Karen. Okay. Yes, and I would have you note that in this section, if you look it up, starting in verse 15, look at it says free gift in the first sentence, the first verse. And then through the offense of one, and then much more grace, the gift by one hath abandoned. And then if you go down to 16, it says it was by one that sinned, so was the gift, for the judgment was by one, to the free gift is of many. Then if 17 is by one, and then reigned by one, much more receiving abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, which in life, by one. And it keeps going on, down and on and on and on, to make Paul, you got to understand something. Paul was probably one of the greatest minds that ever lived. And because he was divinely inspired to write this stuff, all of the things that he wrote it in a way that generations, I mean, thousands of years would go by and generations would still understand it. Now you think about how hard that is. How many new words have you heard been added to the dictionary and thought and ideas that have been added to the dictionary in the last 2 years? There was a time that nobody ever heard the word computer, right? Upgrade. Those are all words. And so imagine the inspiration, how great it was that he could put concepts together that was as intricate as salvation, as eternal life, death, everything, and put it together in such a way that for over 2,000 years everybody can understand it. That's how you know the word is inspired. One of the ways you know it's inspired, because no man could do that. I told you before, in the literary world, there's something called contamination rate, and that means from the original document to any other documents. And the contamination rate, and they use Shakespeare, one of Shakespeare's plays. They had the original in the museum, and then they took a copy 25 years later, and they compared the two after 25 years. The corruption rate, and it was like 15%. And it had to do with concepts, not just, it's sort of like if I tell Jerry a story and she takes that story and moves it on and moves it on, it's gonna become contaminated. The Dead Sea Scrolls, when they pulled them out in what, 1940s or something, right? And they looked at the Old Testament, and then they took an Old Testament Bible, they saw that the contamination rate was less than 2%, and it had nothing to do with doctrine, it had to do with syntax, about how the words were put in place. That shows you that the God's word is divinely inspired. And if you don't believe that, then you really need to get to that cross. And by the way, that just reminds me, when you talk to people about your faith or you talk to a lost one about salvation, you know, for years before I learned, I used to beat them up with the old King James. You're reading an NIV? Shame on you. You don't have all of God's word. I got it right here. I'll catch you up on everything you need to know, right? And, you know, you're going to go to hell. Stop it. That's not what it is. You can't talk to a dead chicken and you can't save a lost soul. You can't do it. What you do instead is you drop little things. Like some people will say, well, I know you go to church, you know, like that. Well, I don't quite believe in God. And all you have to say to that is, well, I absolutely guarantee you that one day you will. And you just said it all. You know, so that's free. I just brought that up. I don't know why. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Did we get that? No. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Vinny. 1 Corinthians 1:4.
First Corinthians 1:4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus.
It's all about the grace that we're given us, righteousness. B, the love of God towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. Yes, ma'am.
Romans 8:39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I'm going to cover a little bit of that in today's message, but, you know, if you read this and you really take your time and you study it, verse 39, you can't think of another thing in this world that he didn't mention that had the ability to separate. That's how great his mind. And I would remind you again that back in the 1800s, 1700s, law schools actually used the book of Romans to show budding lawyers how to present a case and preempt all the objections that their adversaries would bring up. That's how great this book is. It's an incredible book. It really is. All right, and how about he supplies all of our needs? Philippians 4:19. June?
Let's see. Oh, I thought it was Ephesians 4:32.
What is it?
Ephesians.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Ephesians, he forgives us. Ephesians 4:32.
Mm-hmm. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Everybody understand it? And I want to just say one more thing about that, is that forgiveness is not going to God and say, Father, I ask you to forgive me for committing this sin against so-and-so, and I've asked them to forgive me, and they did, and I ask you now to forgive me because I've really sinned against you more than them, because it's your law that I broke, not theirs. And so I do thank you, and I ask for that forgiveness in Jesus' name. And then you walk away from there, and you still have the guilt and the shame of that sin on you. You have not come to Christ with a contrite heart. You need to dump it all. I mean all of it. I got to tell you something. I don't know why, and I really never took a class on being a pastor or actually even preaching. I was really a Bible studies major. But I got to tell you something. I cannot understand why we have this wonderful grace that we can go to God, and we can ask him for forgiveness, and all we have to do is just give him our heart, show him in our heart that we're sorry, that we're going to repent of it, or we're going to turn away from that, and then give him the guilt and the shame that goes with it, because they're all attached. There's no separation. Shame, guilt, and sin are triplets, and they're all attached at the hip. When you get rid of one, you got to get rid of the other. And if you don't get rid of them all, then you didn't get rid of any of them. Because you're holding on to it. You have to let it go. Now, I want to tell you something. There are so many believing Christians today who are eating table scraps for blessings because they're carrying around a lot of dead bodies in the past. And I told you, that used to be the Romans. Worse than crucifixion is if somebody committed something and they wanted to make an example that nobody would forget, they would take him and chain him to a rotting corpse and take him into the desert and let infection kill him because he couldn't get away from it. How many of us are walking around with dead corpses? You can't do it. And here you have a way of flushing it away. He's given it to you. Number one. Number two, how do you walk around with the joy that you should have in your heart if you're holding on to anything that's that way? Yes, Andrew.
The only way you're doing that practically is if you're using a law.
True. That's a good point. Excellent point.
So as soon as you know that you're doing that, you need to move into grace and you should be free.
There's a difference. You have to understand something, and I don't know if our visitors know this or not, but the Ten Commandments are a law to whom, does the Bible say? Lawbreakers, right? Doesn't the Bible say that?
Yeah.
That to those who are lost, those are the Ten Commandments that they're under, right? They're called the commandments of wrath. They're God's standard of his golden rule, and the entire world is under them. We were under them as well. Now turn to Romans 8, 1 and 2. And this tells you how you're no longer under that, although it doesn't mean that you're not to submit to that. It simply means that those specific laws were for children of wrath. And Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, David.
Therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. And the law of sin and death.
Okay. Now, some people don't have a King James. You might find that verse in number 4, verse 4. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's you and I. Hath made us free from the law of sin and death. That's the law of sin and death up there. So now we're under the law of the Spirit, which includes that. I mean, we have to obey that, because if you didn't obey it, you wouldn't be under the law of Spirit. You understand? So we have that in our hearts, and we have to understand something, that if you're still holding on to guilt and shame, it's because you forgot that you're not under that, you're under the Spirit, and when God forgives you, he knocks it all out. You were upgraded, remember? G25 to G26, and because you were upgraded, part of the benefit of being upgraded is that you no longer should have guilt, shame, or sin in your life. You can get rid of it. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin. You will sin. But what it means is that you have a remedy for your sin. And if you look online, especially in today's day and age, you'll see what happens when there's no remedy for sin for people. They're lawless. That's what the King James calls it, lawlessness. And you can see it in Seattle. You can see it in Portland. You can see it in America, all over the place. And it's because they have no remedy for sin, period. And imagine this. How many times before you were saved, you walked around with no remedy for sin and how it ate at you like cancer until something came up and you finally got rid of it, or you buried it so deep that it only stuck its head out every so often when you saw a certain thing or smelt a certain thing, but it was never gone. The Bible says that your sins are forgiven, and with those sins, everything else goes. What happened to you in your life before that cross is gone. All of it. Let it go. I saw a hand.
Just gonna, one last thing. We live in a manner that's under the law to achieve comfort or peace with God. We end up compounding our sin too, because like we've seen in Romans 7, we just continually
struggle,
and we actually go further against God because we're trying to appease ourselves by ourselves.
That's exactly right. And God, that's why I have these guys. These guys are great. They really are. They just bring those points up that I just miss. I'm a meat and potatoes guy. I get off the grass. I go down about just below root level. But these guys, they go even deeper. And God just blessed me to have them here, really. Got some old Christians and some really astute Christians. And I love that. I can't think of a better Bible study than to have people that are that tuned in. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely right. Well, I do that, don't I? I do. That's right. I do. But, okay, you guys do the same with me. It's symbiotic. All right, we'll close there for now. Where do we stop? We stopped on D, right? Yeah, okay. Three goes in here. All right. Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything at all? Yes, sir.
What are you referring to when you say G25 and G26?
The G is in the concordance, in Strong's concordance, is for the word Greek. And there's Hebrew, which is H. Okay? So when you look it up, and each of the words, all the important verbs in the New Testament and the Old Testament are assigned a number. So when you look it up, I have a Bible that has all those important, let me just close this, we're done.